Tonight, we're going to continue our Sunday night series on the law of God, and especially the moral law of God as revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. But before we start looking at the Ten Commandments in more detail, which we'll begin next Sunday night, Lord willing, we've been exploring some of the broader truths about God's law. And so just by way of review, since it's been a couple of weeks, and we are all creatures that need to be reminded of things, the first thing that we looked at this year about God's law is the giver of the law. There's a law, there must be a law giver, a law maker, and that is, of course, the true and living and righteous God. And we must never forget that God's law always reflects His nature, and God's law always reveals His will. So remember that when you come to the Ten Commandments, there's something in it about God for us. When you look at God's law, you will learn something about Him. Then we considered the heart of the law, and that is how God demands for His law to be kept. You see, as a law, just like any law, God expects there to be obedience. And that's why they're there. They're expected to be obeyed. But as God's law, God expects there to be a different kind of obedience. It's an obedience from the depth of the heart, the depth of the soul. So it's not just the letter of the law that God is after. I mean, every other law that mankind makes, that's really what they want. They want you to conform to the letter of the law. They just don't want you to break that law. They don't want you to speed. They don't want you to kill. They don't want you to do these things. That's healthy for a community. That's healthy for a society. But God's not just after the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law that He is after as well. And that means that no one ever has, and no one ever can, keep God's law perfectly. Because none of us can do that from the bottom of our hearts. And that led us to, 2 weeks ago, to look at the power of God's law. You see, God's intention for the law was not to produce righteousness in you. It was not to produce holiness in me. Because it can't. Instead, God gave us His law to confront us with our sin and then to condemn us for our sin. That's the idea of being under the law. But it was also to prepare the way for the good news of Jesus Christ. The law was to point us as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, for us who are all under the weight and burden of the law and the obligations that God has given us, to look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. That's the purpose of the law. So if the law of God is, according to Romans 8:3, weak through the flesh, then the question comes to mind, what purpose does the law have for those who have been redeemed from the power of the law and from being under its curse? What's the purpose and relevance of God's law for us as Christians tonight? That's going to be the focus of our service. What's the purpose of the law? Well, to help us answer those questions, open your Bibles back up with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was undergoing an inquisition by some of the political and religious leaders there in Israel. And most of the questions, if you remember, we went through this just a few weeks ago, going through our Take 20. Most of the questions asked were meant to tempt Jesus, weren't they? They were meant to trick Jesus into saying something that was not right or something that was not true. And we see this in verse 15 of chapter 22, where it says, "Then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So they were asking questions, but they really didn't want to know the answers. They were trying to trick and trap Jesus with his words. Well, that is the reason for the question that we come to later on here in chapter 22 in verse 34. In verse 34, when it says, "The Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence with their question, that they now were gathered together, and then one of them," and remember, the reason for their question is to trick Jesus, "then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him this question, tempting him and saying," probably with a very pious sound, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now, at first, that seems like kind of an odd question. Because if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were known for being very scrupulous and meticulous in keeping all of God's laws. I mean, they weren't just after the letter of the law. They wanted to add to the letter of the law. They wanted to look at the jot and the tittle. They wanted to look at all of the parentheses. They wanted to look at everything, and they would add layer upon layer upon layer to God's law, traditions, because they wanted to keep God's law so meticulously. But during that time, one of the great theological questions was, in fact, what this Pharisee asked Jesus. What is the great commandment in the law? It was sort of their theological speculation. And depending on what religious group you belong to, your answer would be different. The Sadducees would say one thing. The Pharisees would say another. Maybe some of the scribes would say another. Maybe even the Herodians, which was a political sect, would say another. Some believed that the law of the Sabbath was the greatest commandment. And if you kept the law of Sabbath, you were on good terms with God. And really, all of the other commandments flowed from the Sabbath commandment. Others believed that the law of the feasts were the greatest commandments. And so if you kept the feasts in the springtime, and in the summertime, and in the fall time, and all of the other ones, that you were in good terms with God. Others believed that the law of circumcision was the greatest commandment, and to keep the greatest commandment, whatever it was, would satisfy the demands of all the others, so that a person could be right with God. And so, basically, this particular lawyer is asking Jesus to speculate about this particular question. And he was trying to trick Jesus into taking one side or the other. Because if he takes the Pharisees' side, then the Sadducees will be mad at him. And if he takes the Sadducees' side, then the Pharisees will be mad at him. And they'll have something to charge him about. Well, but as always, Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew the reason for this question. He knew that he wasn't being sincere in this question. But Jesus chose to answer him anyways. And we see his answer beginning verse 23 of this chapter, Matthew 22, 37, where Jesus said unto him, that man, here it is, this is the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Jesus adds, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now the first thing we see from the reply of Jesus is that love is the foremost of the commandments. Love is the first, the greatest, the foremost of the commandments. I do find it interesting that Jesus did not reject the premise of that Pharisee that there was a first or a great commandment. Instead, he replied that there was one, and there is one. So instead of trapping Jesus in his words, this man was privileged enough to hear from Jesus' own mouth what his law was all about. You see, the essence of God's law, Jesus said, who is the giver of the law? Love. The essence of God's law is love. He said the first commandment and the great commandment, again there in verse 37, is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, where we've been a few times already this year and where we will be again next Sunday, you will discover that this is not the first commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment is related to God, but actually says nothing about loving God. Here's the first commandment according to Exodus 23. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Also, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, where the Ten Commandments were given again by Moses just before the people crossed into the Promised Land, it's not the first commandment there either. In Deuteronomy 5:7, the first commandment is, again, still, thou shalt have none other gods before me. So where did Jesus come up with this first and great commandment to love God? Where did he come up with this? Of course, he could have made it up. He is God after all. But he actually derived it from another couple of verses in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, this passage is known as the great Shema, or the great hearing of the Jewish nation. And this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You see, this shows to us that there is more to God's law than just the Ten Commandments. And there is more to God's law than just keeping the letter of the law. Even back then in the Old Testament, love was the essence of the law. Love. In fact, it's even more than the 613 commandments that the Jews find in the rest of the Old Testament. But since God is one, as we just read, the Lord our God is one Lord. If God is one, so is His law. It's not just 10 or 613 separate laws that really have no connection and really make no sense to each other. No, since God is one, His law is one. And all of God's law can be summed up in this one law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And to love Him with all you are. To love Him with all you've got. As William Denton once wrote, this is on your message guide there, the precepts of God are many, and yet, but one. Many through their diversity and the variety of forms of evil which they forbid, and yet one, since they tend to that one result, love to God and man. See, the reason why we have multiple commands is because of the multiple sins that we are involved in, and the temptations to sin. But this is a great and a profound truth. The entire law of God is about your love for God. But Jesus didn't stop there, did He? He then told that Pharisee that there is the second commandment. The Pharisee only asked about a first commandment. Now, Jesus adds that there is a second, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, because it's related to love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Once again, if you go back to the books of Exodus or Deuteronomy, you will not find these words as the literal second commandment of the ten. Instead, it's a summary of the whole law. He sums up all of the commandments that deal with your relationships with and your responsibilities to other with that same principle of love. The same principle. Again, these commandments are one. Jesus used a command that is actually found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8, we read these words. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So according to Jesus, and if you are a follower of Jesus, then His words are ones that you need to follow as well. According to Jesus Himself, love is the foremost of these commandments. The first and greatest law is to love God, and then that second law is to love others. And then, in verse 40, Jesus ends His answer to that Pharisee. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a profound truth. In fact, these words of Jesus are echoed all throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Look with me back to Joshua chapter 22 in the Old Testament, because even Joshua, as his people, as God's people, are there in the promised land. Listen to what Joshua tells God's people. Joshua 22, verse 5. He says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you." And he doesn't start listing the Ten Commandments, which he could have done, but he didn't. Instead, what does he say? To love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua understood what the law was all about. In fact, all who were truly the children of God during that time period, they knew what the law was all about. In the New Testament, it's echoed over and over again by Paul, by Peter, by James. James says in James 2:8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." So the law is all about love. The sum of the law is love. So if this is all there is to God's law, the question might be, then what's the point of all the others? What's the point of the Ten Commandments? What's the point of the 613 commandments? What's the point of all of these commandments? Some people might even think, well, I can do that. I mean, the 10 is a little hairy, but you know, those two, love God, love others, I can handle that. I can keep two laws, especially if they're just laws of love. Well, before you get too excited about Jesus' own summary of the law, recognize that it does nothing but strengthen the power of the law over us, doesn't it? Because the truth is, just like all of the other laws, no one does love in this way. No one can love in this way. No one can love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one ever has, except for Christ. No one ever will, until we're in heaven. You see, the only way Jesus' summary of his law can even help you is when, number two, love is the fruit of the commandments. When love is the fruit of the commandments. You see, when you turn to and trust in Jesus as your Savior from sin, the law of God is put in a whole new light for you. Because not only does he redeem you from the bondage of your sin and the curse of the law, no longer are you under the law, he also, through the Holy Spirit, regenerates you. That is, he gives you new life and a new heart. And this is all according to the promise of God. Go with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read several verses there. Because God tells us that love is something that we desperately need. But it's only something that he alone can provide. Look at this promise in Jeremiah 31, beginning verse 31. And we'll read through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. If you stop there, he's talking about the Mosaic Law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the covenant that he made with the children of Israel, and they broke it time and time again. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is why we have not just an Old Testament in our Bibles, but a New Testament. Not just an old covenant, but a new covenant. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are part of this new covenant. They are part of this new Israel. Which means that you are a prince or a princess of God. But did you notice there in verse 33, what the Lord will write in the hearts of his people? His own law. His own law. Now, he's not talking about the letters of the law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments in their entirety. Though it's not a bad idea to memorize the letters of the law or to sing about the letters of the law. But instead, he's talking about the spirit of the law and the essence of the law, which is love. Love for God. Love for others. And we know this because of the provision of God. Where does this law written on the hearts come from? And where does this love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from when he comes into your life, into your heart, regenerates you, changes you, indwells you, and bears fruit in you. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, the very first element of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Do you remember? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And of course, there are other elements as well, but it begins and starts with love. Do you see the connection and the relationship between the law of God being written in our hearts and the essence of the law being love. It comes when the Holy Spirit changes your heart, writes on the table of your heart God's law, and it expresses itself in love and fruit. You see, the love that God requires you and I to have and possess becomes the fruit of His law written in our hearts as Christians. That's why it's not a love that you can just come up with. It's a love that has to already be there. The seed of that love for God comes from the Holy Spirit, and it will blossom, it will grow. It is a seed. But then, what becomes of the rest of God's law to us? If God's law and the Spirit of God's law and His love is written in our heart, what about the letter of the law? What about the Ten Commandments? What about all of those others? Well, we don't throw out the letter by just keeping the Spirit. Third, we need to also remember that love is the very fulfillment of the commandments. It's the fulfillment. If you go to the New Testament book of Romans, and again, Romans is replete with references to God's law, and we will get to those as we go through Romans this year and probably into the next. But in Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse 8, listen to what Paul writes about God's law. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Isn't that a wonderful truth? If you love as God has called you to love, and if you love according to the Spirit who is bearing this fruit of love, you will fulfill the law. It doesn't do away with the law. In fact, it enhances the law. He goes on, "For this," and then he lists some of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor," Paul writes. "Therefore, love is the fulfillment," the fulfilling of the law. You see, when God's love fills your heart through the Holy Spirit of God being in your life, you can now love God and others in the way the law demands. Isn't that a blessing? It's not even of you. It's of God. It's of His Spirit. In 1 John 4:19, we are told, we love Him because He first loved us. So what does love fulfill? Let us go back. Last passage is in Exodus 20, which are, of course, the Ten Commandments. And I want you to realize that it is love that will fulfill all the demands that you owe to God. Love. So look at that first table of the commandments, which speaks of what we owe to God. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. God spake all these words, saying, now as we go through them, think how love is the fulfillment of these commands. Not just the letter, but the very Spirit. I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the very first command. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's based out of love. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, if you love God from the heart, and you love God because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and bearing the fruit of love, these commandments are just the beginning. Just the beginning of showing your love for God. These commandments now become a guide for you. Because true love for God knows no bounds. This is just the boundaries, the guidelines. You can love God in other ways too. You will seek to please God and glorify Him in everything you do. But then also, love fulfills all the demands that you owe to others. As we look at that second table of commandments, beginning verse 12. Again, see how love connects with these commands. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you have love, you will fulfill that command. Thou shalt not kill. If you have love, you will not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you have love, you will not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, if you love God from the heart, that love will spill over to others, not just to your friends, but even to your enemies. Even as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So these commandments too are only the beginning. They're only the beginning. These commandments become a guide. Because again, true love for others knows no bounds either. And you can please God by doing good for others. This is the spirit of the law that God has always been after. It's not just about the letter. It's always been about love. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of every true Christian. This was the problem with the children of Israel. They didn't have this kind of love. They couldn't, apart from God implanting that principle of love through the Spirit of God, just like He has for us. So the law of God is still there. It's not to be rejected. It's not to say, well, it's been abrogated. We're on to the New Testament side of things. No. It's still there for us. It's a guide for us. It's a seed in us so that you can bear the fruit of the law, which is the very beginning of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the law of love. And you know, this will do it so much that when you live your life according to the law of love, it's as if there's no law at all. That's what Paul describes. If you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will naturally be doing what the law demands. You won't have any other God before. You won't take His name frivolously or in vain. You will not make any kind of idol, whether it's in stone or wood or even in your heart. You won't do any of those things because it comes naturally to you. So look at God's law this way. You are no longer under the crushing weight of its demands. You're no longer under it because it has been written on your heart if you're a Christian today. It is the law of love which will help you live and please and glorify God even today. So tonight, remember that the essence of God's law is love. And as we continue to explore the Ten Commandments and look at how we can learn about God and ourselves, about Christ and how to live, love really is the essence. And the only way we can love the way God demands is by having the Holy Spirit within us. And we walk in the Spirit and we listen to the Spirit and we live according to the Spirit and we let the fruit of love blossom. Let's live and please and glorify God today by loving Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for how You've shown to us the essence of the law. There is so much that we can say about the law, but Lord, it really has been summed up by our own Savior to love the Lord our God, to love others as ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that You will bear that fruit in us through the working of the Holy Spirit, because we know the seed is there. If we have Christ in our life, the seed of the law is in our heart. It's written there. It'll never be taken away from us. And so, Lord, I pray that We will grow in our love for you. As we sang earlier, more love to thee. O Lord, more love to thee. I ask, Father, that you will produce that love, because we can't do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own mind. But Lord, the more we know you, the more we recognize your love. Oh, Father, we can now love you because you first loved us. Help us to live out the very essence of your law, even tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.